The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 11, 5 through 9. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The epistle reading is from Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, again, good morning. Welcome to All Saints. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade, the word of the Lord will last forever. This morning, Father, by your Spirit, would you make my words your words, that they would be food for your people. Encourage us. Convict us where needed, and change us to the way you want us to be. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, today we conclude our series on Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Now, if you're a newcomer to church or perhaps investigating the Christian life, last week and today we deal with what the Bible teaches on spiritual warfare. That we all live in a fallen, broken world. Well, that's no surprise, but where there are spiritual beings who are personal, thoroughly evil, led by the devil, known as Satan, who hate God and are relentlessly determined, literally hell-bent, on destroying anything and anyone God loves. Collectively, these evil entities are the supernatural forces that thwart people individually and collectively from overcoming such ills as broken relationships, addictions, greed, poverty, racism, bitterness, even war. Last week, in the first part of our Ephesians 6 passage for this morning, Greg Grooms helped us understand Satan's strategies and weapons in this spiritual warfare, in the midst of which all people live, but especially Christians. Today we look at the Christians' weapons and strategies for effective combat. And here Paul uses a word picture to make his point. We are like wartime soldiers who must put on God's armor for battle. In four verses, Paul references seven pieces of armor: a belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, sword, and prayer. Sounds like Russell Crowe in Gladiator, doesn't it? This armor works together for a Christian's protection and effectiveness in life. So, to put on this armor, you first need to know why you fail to have it on in the first place, and then how to put it on. So that's where we're going. First, why you fail to put on God's armor. As part of our fallen condition, ever since Genesis 3, we all are some version of either unaware or arrogant about spiritual warfare. Here's what I mean. When you came into worship this morning, you thought nothing of Tim and Greg and me being dressed in a black robe and stole, because that's how All Saints pastors typically dress, either that or sometimes jeans and collars. But imagine if on my first Sunday here, I processed in the aisle, up the aisle, in my bathrobe. Now, it wouldn't take long for Tim to pull me aside and say, "Chapman, what are you doing? Why aren't you wearing your stole and black robe?" Like I said, "Oh, Tim, I thought you said stolen bathrobe." You see, this is a hand-me-down from my father. It's the closest thing I had. Now, what would you think of me if that was the scenario? I'm not just losing my hearing, I'm losing my mind. But if I did the same thing the next Sunday and the next Sunday, I'm either unaware or arrogant, disturbingly, maybe willfully unaware, refusing to observe what's proper attire for my circumstances, or stubbornly arrogant, thinking my foolish attire won't impact my employment at all. It was Mark Twain who said, "Clothes make the man. Naked people have little or no influence on society," unquote. Yes, in society or your profession, it's nice to dress appropriately for the situation. Proper attire can be important to be effective in hobbies like camouflage for hunting, or to be protected in sports like full pads in football. But friends, failure to dress appropriately in a war zone is a matter of life and death, not just niceness. Ephesians 6 tells us, from the moment we take our first breath, each one of us is living in a spiritual war zone, and we all have a tendency not to put on God's protective armor. Such failure leaves you vulnerable to Satan robbing you of joy, peace, and blessing God intends for you. Spiritually speaking, It's vital for you to dress for success. Even delay in putting on our proper attire leaves you vulnerable. For instance, when you start thinking, I'll wait until the hard times come, then I'll get more serious about my relationship with God and what He says for my life. Let me ask you, imagine if a soldier did this in war. What if he waited to suit up until bullets started flying? Or flaming arrows, the bullets of old war warfare in our passage? By then, in physical war, it could well be too late. You might already be hit or catch fire. But in spiritual war, delay in suiting up is even a bigger problem. Unlike physical armor that's immediately effective when you put it on, spiritual armor takes time to become effective. In other words, armoring your and fortifying your soul is a process that needs time. This is why you must also understand, second, how to put on God's armor. You must put it on continually and Christocentrically, always being centered on Christ. First, continually. You must put it on continually because our enemy engages us continually. What does this engagement look like? Well, Scripture gives us some examples of paranormal activity like demon possession. Such instances are real, but they were relatively rare then, and they're relatively rare today. Instead, the much more common normative way Satan engages us humans is in our thought life. One commentator put it this way, Satan doesn't leave fang marks on your flesh. He leaves lies in your heart. In John chapter 8, Jesus calls the devil a liar and the father of lies. The flaming arrows he's constantly sending our way are lies and temptations in our thought life. Therefore, we must arm ourselves continually. Verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians 6 reflect this call to continually arming because the Greek verbs there, the Greek tenses, refer to a single past action that's complete. Having fastened on the belt, having put on the breastplate, having put on the shoes. The time to arm ourselves, in other words, is yesterday. So these lies and temptations don't take hold in our minds and hearts. There's at least one temptation we each likely face every day, especially as we get into the busyness of the holiday season. Impatience. Impatience with people and with circumstances. Are you like me? Do you always choose the slowest checkout line? What are your thoughts going on in your heart as you're standing there waiting? What moron designed this system? Now, I'm not saying that's what I say. I'm saying that's what I've been told some of you think, okay? Or when someone cuts you off as you're trying to exit the shopping center, you idiot, you jerk. What if instead you turned your impatience into prayer? Lord, I probably look much worse to you than this, and yet you're patient with me. You love and forgive me again and again. Help me to see how I look to you so I can love you more and I can love that person more rather than disdaining them like I am right now. And Lord, help me now to be patient. Help me right now. When we can continually put on the armor of God, it changes our interpretation of our circumstances. We begin to listen to the thoughts of our hearts, assess them according to Scripture, and confess what's not of Christ. Every day, moment by moment, The enemy is testing us by engaging us in little battles, skirmishes. For every skirmish we win, we develop greater Christ-likeness. But for every one we lose, without repentance, our hearts become a bit harder, we become more proud, less humble, and therefore less ready to admit we need God's armor, and then put it on. Not only constantly, but you must also put on God's armor Christocentrically. This means recognizing and meditating on that which is objectively, externally true of you as a Christian. So much so that you appropriate it more and more until it becomes subjectively, internally true of you. You don't just agree in your head with what God says, what he says about you in Christ, but you, in your mind and heart, you live it out. It becomes a part of you. Over time, your mind develops new mannerisms. Your heart makes new habits. Your thoughts and actions become more consistent with who you already are in Christ, who he's made you to be, who God sees you as. So let's look more closely at the seven pieces of God's armor that are listed here in Ephesians 6. Now it helps to consider them in three categories: our foundation, our privileges as Christians, and then a 1-2 punch. First, our foundation, the belt of truth. In the first century, a soldier's belt, it wasn't like ours today that just holds up our pants. It was a thick leather sheath covering from his shoulders to his knees, the foundation that held all body armor together. And truth, referenced here, is both the truth of Christianity, but more fundamentally, it's relational. The one who is truth, a person. Jesus said, "I am truth." Jesus is the truth who personally holds all God's armor together for you. The next four pieces in the next category, the next four pieces of armor refer to Christian privileges on which we must continually meditate. First, the breastplate of righteousness. Isaiah 61 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he has clothed me. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness." These are not my robes. These are the robes that Christ has earned, his righteousness that he offers freely to me. In Christ, we are declared righteous, right with God, not from anything we've earned or deserve, but because of who Jesus is and what he's earned for us and offers freely to all who want him. Such righteousness reminds us of not only who we are in Christ, but who is in us, the Holy Spirit, making us more and more like Christ, so we can work for righteousness and justice in his world. This leads us to our second privilege, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, generally, shoes secure your feet for diverse mobility. These shoes enable you to share with others a joy that only Christ can bring, peace with God. Our third privilege is the shield of faith. In other words, trusting in Jesus rather than giving in to unbelief or discouragement. It's a strong defense against the enemy's fiery darts. And the fourth privilege, the helmet of salvation. Knowing that in Christ, you've been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, Paul says in his church, in his letter to the church in Philippi. The third category has two pieces of God's armor, the Christian's 1-2 punch, God's word and prayer. The psalmist says, "I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Our gospel reading from Matthew 4 shows this process at work, where Jesus, the living Word, at the start of his public ministry, effectively thwarts each of Satan's temptations by the use of God's written word. And then the second punch, ongoing prayer. Throughout Jesus' ministry, prayer is a high priority, even in the face of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember his prayer, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." You see, prayer orients our will to God's will. It disarms the enemy. The enemy has no comeback to prayer. And it brings to life not only God's word, but all of God's armor. Friends, think about it. If the eternal Son of God incarnate needed to use God's word and prayer in the spiritual warfare of this life, what makes us think we don't? You can't have and know the Lord of the Word without the Word of the Lord. He has tied himself to it. And so each of us needs to develop in our use of the Bible and prayer on an individual, small group, and larger community level. To develop individually, we need to be reading God's Word regularly, daily, memorizing it, and praying it. What's your prayer life like? Is it consistent with God's word? And then, on a small group level, whom do you have in your life you're praying with, talking about the Bible with, developing spiritual friendships with? Do you know our church has lots of small groups, lots of opportunities for you to join one? All you need to do is go to our website under Connect, Small Groups, and check it out. And then, where we are today, Sunday worship. This larger community is where you develop corporately through prayer, praise, hearing God's word preached, and receiving the sacraments, God's means of grace. All this working together to cultivate you in new instincts and reflexes for the spiritual battle. Now, for many of us, when we first come to Christ, when we first become a Christian, we learn an earlier part of the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one should boast. You remember that? When you became a Christian, you remember learning that verse? God and Christ has saved us. We haven't saved ourselves, is the message. The enemy's warfare can't take that away. But too often, we don't go on and learn the next verse. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, God saves us for good works. But here the enemy can derail you from your mission and thereby rob you of joy and blessing if we let him, by not suiting up, if we don't stand firm in God's armor. Our righteous warrior King Jesus has already won the war against sin and death for us. And our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 11 reminds us that one day his victory will be fully realized when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, when no one shall hurt or destroy, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. In other words, the Super Bowl of Super Bowls of celebration is certain to come. And we know the victor now. We know who the victor is. But until then, You're on the field of battle, whether you realize it or not. So don't just suit up in a bathrobe. Dress for success. Our team owner, so to speak, has purchased the battle gear we need. So suit up and stand firm. There's great joy and blessing in the battle because it's already won. And you have a contribution to make to it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for already having won the victory and now uniting all that's yours in Christ. Help us more and more to live out the reality of who you've made us to be in you, for your glory and for the benefit of many. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.